Matthew 22. Jesus was asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? Here was his response. He was asked by an expert in the law. It's called a lawyer in your Bible. This man knew the Old Testament. And Jesus said, this is the great and foremost commandment. Not two things, but one. It's the great even, the foremost, the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the focus that we should have, that they should have had when they read their Bibles. But the question is, what does it mean to love God? I don't know of anybody that claims to have any kind of faith who would deny what I read that the Lord said. Yes, we ought to love God. And people say, I do love God. But what does that mean? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So if we're going to let the Holy Spirit define what love of God means, here it is. Through an apostle, a prophet, he says to love God is to keep His commandments. In chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 4 and 5, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. So when we talk about keeping the commandments of God being important, it's wrapped up in the most important commandment that we can possibly envision. Keep His commandments. What does that mean? What does that entail? First of all, it's not a keep the commandments we like, keep them most of the time, keep them when it's convenient, but it's keep all His commandments. Over in Deuteronomy in chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading in verse 29. You say, why are we reading from the Old Testament? In Mark's account of Jesus' statement about the greatest commandment, the lawyer described that asked him the question. After Jesus answered the question, the lawyer said, you've answered well. And Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Understanding this gets one ready for God's rule in man's heart and life. But what's interesting is, not only Jesus' statement, but one of the statements the lawyer made are from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, in chapter 6 and in verse 2, he said, so that you and your son, your grandson, might fear the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes, which I command you all the days of your life. Now look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the very statement that Jesus referred to. This is not unique to the law of Moses. This is a command, an obligation men have had from the beginning of time, from the time man first stepped upon the earth until the final curtain is pulled. Wherever men live, whatever language they speak, whatever the color of their skin, this has always been the commandment. But you'll see here in this verse 2 that we just read, he said, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and commandments. all his statutes and commandments. Now, if you'll back up to chapter 5 and verse 29, you have something similar. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Yes, he's talking about Israel. Yes, he's talking about the fact they had heard the sound of the voice of God on the mountain. Yes, he was setting them apart for his nation. But you've already observed from the New Testament that this is still God's expectation. Loving God with all your heart means keeping his commandments, John said. And clearly that means keeping all his commandments always. Now, hold your finger at Deuteronomy 6, because we're going to come right back to it in just a moment. But go to Matthew 28 and verse 20. And Matthew 28 and verse 19, Jesus had arisen from the dead. He's with his apostles. He's commissioning them to preach the gospel to the world. All right, so he said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what did he say in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all I commanded you. The word observe can mean simply to notice. And I'm afraid that's about the way people sometimes look at God's word. Yeah, we've got one. It's in there on the table, I think. I notice it. Every now and then I even dust it. I pick it up now and then and go to church with it. I observe that we have a Bible. That's not this observe. This word observe is to notice carefully, to pay attention to give effort to. That's the idea. Some versions even translate it to obey. But it's the idea of teach them to observe all that I commanded you. It's an echo of what you read back here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so while we're reading the statement of Deuteronomy, it's applicable to all men of all times, and that's very clear in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. This is not unique to the old law, nor to the law that Christ ratified by his blood, that to love God involves keeping all his commandments. Now, I told you to hold your finger at Deuteronomy 6, too, because there's another little phrase there. It says, keep all his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life. It encompasses from youth to old age, all the way through. Whatever age. We haven't been in this audience this morning. Young people of different ages. Some of you young people are old enough to understand what I'm talking about. You have the responsibility to obey your parents. When you go to school, you have the responsibility to respect your teachers. You live in the United States of America, you have the responsibility to respect its laws. But you have always had, and you always will have the responsibility, the utmost responsibility, to love God by keeping all his commandments. Over in 2 Chronicles in chapter 4 in the Old Testament, is one of the great examples of this span of time from youth to old age. We have in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah was not born in good times. Josiah didn't have a good daddy to teach him. Josiah didn't have a great-grandfather that he could be proud of. His grandfather was one of the most wicked men there was, although he repented it in his later years. And yet here's a young man, in spite of all of that, at the tender age of 8 years old, had some concept of serving God. But then when you get down to verse 3, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. Well, wasn't he already doing what was right? Yes, but it's intensified. He's the king. Now note what happens. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. This would be unpopular. It would be against the way things were going. It would be opposed by many of the leaders. But he revered God and wanted people to understand there was one God and that it was to him that they owed their allegiance. So here he is at 8, and then again when he's 16, and then in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, there's more. Throughout his young life, This young man was dedicated to loving God by keeping his commandments. Over in Daniel chapter 9, we have the other end of the spectrum. An older man. Daniel, we could have appealed to him for youth as well. Because in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, you read about him being taken captive. That was about 605 B.C. The indications are, because of the date that's connected with verse 1 of chapter 9, which is 539 B.C., about 65 years later approximately, that Daniel must have been a very young man when he was taken captive. Maybe 15. We're not sure. Maybe 20. If, say, 15 at 65 years, he's now 80 years old. If he was 20, he's now 85 or 86 years old. So from the time he was 15, he had made up his mind to serve God, chapter 1 says. He's still doing it. Here in chapter 9, you read down in verse 1 through 6, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel, at 80 or 85 years old, folks, is still observing, paying careful attention to God's word. He's reading God's word. Sometimes as people get older, they retire from reading and devotion to God's word. This man didn't. He was observing all the commandments of God all the days of his life on the earth. Turn with me back to chapter 5. We have this date again, this first year of Darius, 539. And know what you have in chapter 6. So that's in 530 and 31 you have this date. Well, it's the 539 is not there, but if you know when Darius reigned, you'll know that's the date talked about. When you get to chapter 6, you have that famous story. It's that story about Daniel being cast into the lion's den. How old was he? 80? 85? In chapter 6, and in verse 10, why was he thrown into the lion's den? When Daniel had known that the document was signed forbidding the acknowledgement of any other god but the king, it says he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. I don't know how old you are. Do you kneel down and pray to God every single day you live now? Whether you're 15 or 25 or 45 or 55. This man is 80 or 85 years old. He's kneeling down and praying to the God of Jerusalem. The one true living God. They cast him into the lion's den. Doesn't stop him. He continues to trust in God and serve God, whatever that may bring. What an example of Deuteronomy chapter 6. God's expectation that loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind means you serve Him from the time you're young until you breathe your last breath, all the days of your life. Keep His commandments, the great and foremost commandment, means that you always do those things that are pleasing to Him. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus made that very statement. John 8 verse 29, He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. What does that have to do with keeping God's commandments? Look over at 1 John chapter 2 and you will see. 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3. And verse 22. And you'll see that pleasing God requires keeping His commandments. Note, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Those are not two different things. Keep His commandments, namely, and often carries that connotation, do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Is it pleasing to God? No. What are His commandments? That's the test. That's the pattern. Not what I feel. Not what the preacher says. Not what my parents said. Not what I've done all my life. To please God is to keep His commandments. I'll tell you one thing for sure, if that's correct, I better know what those commandments are. I better spend some time finding out what His commandments are if I want to please God. And so as I go through life, everything I do, every decision I make, that needs to be my consideration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about whether or not people can eat meat offered to idols. He discusses it in chapter 8, discusses it in chapter 10. But here the determining decision that decides in all the things that he said. Look, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does it please God? That's the question. Think about that, folks, at home, as you interact with the family. As a husband, when you talk to your wife or you deal with your children. Think about that, wife, as you interact with your husband. Maybe you're aggravated. Maybe you're displeased on either side of the party. But your speech, your conduct, will it be pleasing to God? Think about that, ladies, when you go out in public, how you dress, the clothes you wear or don't wear. Is it pleasing to God? You look in the mirror and say, I like this. That's not the question. The most important question is it pleasing to God? How do you know? It's in accord with His commandments. Where are the commandments that have anything to do with what I wear? That's why I say we better study. There are some, yes. Is it pleasing to God? That's what that great and foremost commandment entails. But there's more. We find that it's not pleasing self. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, we see how men got things upside down. They worshiped and served the creature, that's you, me, rather than the Creator. Not only serve, but worship. It's serve in the sense of, I'm God. Whatever my wishes are, take preeminence. That's what a God is. It's what takes preeminence in your life. I want it. I want to do it. I'm free. I can do it. Who's to tell me I can't? That's the upside down position that's talked about in Romans chapter 1 verse 25. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Rather than, is my Creator pleased with this? I'm happy with it. I like it. I'll do it. Over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 through 25. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 through 25. Note Jesus' statement. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, okay, I've got to deny myself, but isn't there a line drawn in the sand? If it means my life, maybe I can fudge a little bit. No, he said, if you wish to save your life, whatever that may entail, he says, we'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake is the one who will save it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Say, well, if he gained the whole world, he hasn't forfeited himself. Yes, he has. There's a spiritual nature to man that survives this world, that continues past the grave. It's that spiritual nature of man that ought to be our highest concern in our relationship to God. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. And there'll be times you want to do things that you can't do. It'll be appealing. You can't do it because you serve Jesus Christ. Why? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, in another context, this time about worrying about money and things. That's what that context is about. What is the focus of our world? I've got to have an income because I've got to buy groceries. I've got to put gas in the car. I have to buy clothes. That's what I work for 8, 10, 12 hours a day, 5, 6, 7 days a week. That's what life is about. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You're going to get a job. It's going to have so many hours of work. It's going to be in such and such a place. What's the first consideration? Go back where we started. This is the great and foremost commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. does this job and what it demands and what it entails interfere with that? Not please self. But I can make a lot of money. I can go up if I take this job. Not please self, but serve the risen Savior and His Father and the Holy Spirit. Not please men. You know, sometimes we're under pressure to please others. But Paul made this very clear statement in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This definitely impacts what not only people believe, but what they're willing to teach. And what Paul taught got him in trouble. It got him beaten. It got him arrested. It got him thrown in prison. And he would die in prison. Because I'm not trying to please men. Whatever happens, happens. I'm pleasing God, and that's why he preached what he preached. And that's the way we ought to be, and where we stand, and what we do, and what we don't do. Matthew 10:37 is one of those, deals with one of those closest of relationships. Of all people, who do you want to please? Your mate, your father, your mother, your children. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. No, I've got to please Jesus Christ. If I want to be a Christian, it's not a matter of just getting a little plaque and putting it on my shirt, wearing a little bracelet on my arm. It's a matter of putting Jesus before my mother, my daddy, my wife, my children, my husband, anybody and everybody. That's what that great and foremost commandment entails. Not pleasing men. Why should we be that devoted to God? What is there that demands that of us? Because He's our Creator. Look at Romans chapter 1. We've talked about in previous lessons about duties based on relationships. It's a very basic concept. This great and foremost commandment. While Jesus made that statement on that occasion, speaking to the Jewish audience, it was not based on being Jews. It was based on being having a relationship to God as the Creator. Made in the image of God. That's what it's based on. That relationship to God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans 1, 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Without a Bible, without knowing about Jesus and the gospel, all men have been created by God and ought to honor Him as God. That duty is based on that relationship to Him as our Creator. Verse 25, I referred to it earlier. They exchanged the truth of God. What truth? The truth that He's our Creator. The truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. If the lie is that I worship and serve myself, the truth is, ought to worship and serve the Creator. That fundamental concept is throughout the Scriptures. From the time you open your Bible to the very first page in the first verse, in the beginning, God created. Moses is writing a book for people who have come out of idolatry, this nation of people. He's going to try to turn them to the service of this one true God. He's going to write, when he writes the book of Deuteronomy, toward the end of his ministry, this great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he starts, where is he going to start? God's the Creator. In the beginning, God created. And in chapter 2, he has God commanding the man, saying, God created the man. And then he commanded the man, saying, here's what you're to do and here's what you're not to do. Why does God have the right to tell him that? Why should he obey God? Because he's the Creator. Over in the book of Job. The book of Job occurs before the book of Psalms, after the books of history. And when you start trying to date Job, where do you put him? Is he after the kings and all that? No, no. Not sure when Job was written or when he lived. The indications are that he predated probably Moses and the law. How far back, I do not know. But it's a very enlightening book in many ways. When you get to Job chapter 28, Job chapter 28, and look at verse 12. Where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Here's this great and godly man who served God all his life. He's an older man now. Now he's lost his health, he's lost his family, he's lost his wealth, he's lost respect in the community. Even his friends don't understand, but he continues to serve God. Here's why. Where can wisdom be found? Go down, if you will, to verse 23. God understands its way. Wisdom. God is the epitome of wisdom. He made everything. God understands his way. It was interesting, the song we sang this morning, right along that very line. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. He created everything. That's what that song's about. When Wally began to lead us in prayer, that's where he started. He's the creator, and thus we reverence his name. And that's what Job is saying. God has the way of wisdom. Note, he understands his way. He knows his place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. When he set a limit to the rain and a course for the thunderbolt. Then he saw and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. You go to somebody for counsel, you want to know what they're talking about. And maybe you need their help. You want somebody that's got the power to do something. There's no higher place you can go than God. He has all the wisdom. He has all the power. He controls the nations. He controls time and destiny of all men. So, fear God and keep His commandments. Because He's the Creator, and I have that duty because of my relationship to Him. Hezekiah. You know, Hezekiah was being threatened by the Assyrian king. Very dangerous time in history. And if you go to 2 Kings in chapter 19, you'll see where Hezekiah found his strength to face that Assyrian king and stand strong. The Assyrian king was trying to get Hezekiah to reject the service of the Almighty God that Moses wrote about, and that's in your Bible, and serve the gods of these Assyrians. But in 2 Kings in chapter 19 and verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, now where does he start? In time of stress and distress, and he needs help. Where does he start? O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. That's where he started. God's the creator. That's what Hezekiah knew. That's what gave him a rock of refuge. Isaiah was in the time of Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. And look at Isaiah chapter 40. As Isaiah tries to encourage these people to remain true to God in the face of this powerful army who's threatening them to give up their service to God and serve their other gods. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, look what he said. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales and so forth. He's talking over and over again about God as the Creator, about His wisdom and about His power. And so when you get down to verse 28, look at verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. That's where Isaiah's faith lies. That's where ours ought to lie. What are you going to do in the face of trial? We talk about praying for peace, and I hope we had it. To open God, serve God openly. What if it's taken away from us? What if we have to meet in secret? What if we're threatened with jail and persecution? What do you remember? Remember your Creator. That's it. He's a Creator. He'll deliver you. His word is true. He has more power than any nation. And that is it. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah was a little bit later. But you see again, this bedrock running through all the great men of faith, that God is the Creator. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Why should they hear the word? That's what we're asking. Why be devoted to obeying this God? Verse 10. The Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and under the heavens. Don't fear those gods. They're not your creator. They can't do anything. This God can. Fear Him. And that's the appeal that Jeremiah makes. When you get over to the book of Romans, and the book of Romans in the first 11 chapters, Paul describes the scheme of redemption. And he reaches a pinnacle in chapter 11 after having described this great plan to take men who are bound for death because of their sin, saving them through the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. He sums it all up in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. From Him, and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That's why I serve the Creator. That's the obligation we have. You know, you have that great chapter of faith in your Bible, Hebrews 11. Those great men that's talked about, like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and all those great men. But where did Hebrews 11 begin? By faith we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God. The things that appear were not made out of things that are made. Starts with faith in the Word of God. That's where it starts, Hebrews 11. God is the Creator. And that should be the bedrock of why we obey this God. There's another reason. When you go back to Israel, Israel was rescued out of Egyptian bondage. God wanted to make them His special nation. The Egyptians didn't serve the Lord God. They served other gods. Other nations around served other gods. Why should this nation serve this God? Look over at Exodus chapter 19. He's brought them out. He's brought them now to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And in Exodus 19, note in verse 4. Here's the appeal that's made. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I delivered you. I saved you. I conquered the most powerful empire on the earth. You saw the plagues. You saw what happened. He said, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possessions among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. And he instructed Moses, you tell them that. Here's the reason. I'm your deliverer. I'm your savior. I'm the one you're not in bondage anymore. I'm the one that's going to bring you to this land flowing with milk and honey. Over in chapter 20, we understand this is a chapter where he talks about the Ten Commandments that formed the foundation of this nation. But where does he start? Before he gets into the commandments, where does he start? Look back at verse 1. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he starts with the commandments. What does he start with? I'm your deliverer. I'm your savior. Now, here's the commandments. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Why? He's my creator and he's my deliverer. He's my savior. What about Christians? The same is true. Look over to Ephesians chapter 2. Here are people who have been drowning in the depths of depravity and sin in Ephesus, a city of idolatry and wickedness of all sorts. You can read chapter 5 and see the kind of stuff that they were involved in. Some of it so bad, Paul said, you can't even talk about it. But now they're Christians. And Paul is encouraging them to serve Christ. What does he say? Verse 1 of chapter 2. You are dead. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. Is that not an appeal to them? To abandon the old way of life that He talks about in chapter 4. Embrace the new life that's in Jesus. Why? You were dead. He gave you life. You were in depravity. He gave you cleanness. He taught you how to live. He saved you by His wonderful grace. What about the Colossian letter? Same appeal. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's start here in verse 12. Colossians 1:12. Here's what he said. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For, why we give thanks to God? He rescued us from the domain, the rule of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is being set free, the forgiveness of sins. So just like the appeal was made to Israel, you need to serve me. I'm the one that will bless you. I'm the one that has the power. I keep my promises. Look what I've done for you. I've made promises for the future for you. You're my people. Be my people. Here's my commandments. That's why we should serve Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer. He set us free. He lifted us up. He went to the cross, as Mark talked about before the Lord's Supper, because He loved us. But He arose on this day of the week to give us redemption. Why should I serve Jesus? He's my deliverer. He's everything to me. That's why. Furthermore, here's another reason for serving this God and being so devoted to Him. Look at Romans chapter 1. What happens if you don't? Somebody say, well, okay, suppose I don't. Here's the what happens if you don't. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. If God is the source of all wisdom, when men don't follow God, they begin to think in twisted ways. And that's what happens. A depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. What kind of unrighteousness? He describes it. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Their gospel, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, etc. Unloving, unmerciful. Where does that spring from? Getting God out of your life. That's what it leads to. That's a society that said we don't want God anymore. Look at our society. Look what's happening to it. Depravity. Here's another reason. That leads to death. In verse 32, he said, those who practice such things are worthy of death. Say physical death? No, it's a far greater death than that. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he said the wages of sin is death. God told man in the Garden of Eden, if you eat that tree, you're going to die. You shall surely die. You don't obey me, you're going to die. You say you live to be hundreds of years old, that's right. But he died. He was separated from God. Now whether or not later he was redeemed by the blood of Jesus, I don't know. But he died. That's the worst death of all. Over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, Paul is speaking to people in the city of Athens, a godless town. Oh, I say godless. They had gods of every sort, but not this God, not the Creator God. They didn't know the Creator God. That's what the sermon was that he preached to them, about the one Creator God. And toward the end of that sermon, in verse 30, note what he said. The time. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere. Remember, we started with, this is not limited to the law of Moses. All people everywhere. Here are you people in Athens. You come here from all over the world. And you discuss all these various religions. But I'm going to tell you, there's one Creator God. And he says, he expects all people everywhere to repent. Change their will. Bow the knee to him. Because he's fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness through my man whom he has appointed. Having furnished proof. Go find the empty tomb. He's risen. Have furnished proof to all men of raising him from the dead. So, but I failed. I don't always obey God. If you have a conscience at all, you recognize that's true. And when you fail to obey this Creator, you sin. And when you sin, you come under the condemnation of death. What's the answer? That's why we need Christ. We don't need Christ for the laws about how to treat our family or our neighbor. That was already in place. We don't need Christ for the laws to regulate our morals. That was already in place. It's encompassed in the second great commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'll tell you what we need Christ for. Because I fail. I need some way to be redeemed. And so in Romans chapter 3, Paul is discussing God's plan to remedy this universal problem that man has. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he said, we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks, that against everybody, are all under sin. Now you go to verse 21. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God, that is God's plan for making these sinful people righteous, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. That's why this memorial that we partook of ought to be the crowning event of all memorials that we can think of. He justified us in His blood. Justified us to make guilty people innocent, to relieve the condemnation of sin and guilt. He justified us in His blood. And it's because this man believed that so heartily that he wrote what he did in chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He said, yeah, I want to preach it in Rome. I'll preach it to Jews. I'll preach it to Gentiles. I'll preach it to anybody. Because it's God's power to save the souls of mankind.